Well, it is an honor to be here today, and I'm glad to be back amongst the folks. And actually, I'm still a member of this church, but I am so thankful to be back home with you this morning, and I'll be able to be here. I'd hope Beverly would be with us. She had planned to come. She was so anxious to come, and yesterday she began to, well, actually about 2 weeks ago, she had her cancer scan and went to the doctor, and the doctor said, "You're clear." Wonderful. But her blood pressure was high that day. It was over 200 over something. And then yesterday she went out and she went to Walmart. Where else? I think if she dies, we're going to spread her ashes over Walmart. That'd be... She'll feel right home. But, she went and she came out. The heat was terrible yesterday, as everybody knows. And she came home and she just basically laid down for most of the afternoon. Just didn't feel anything. Brought back memories of last year when she had her cancer surgery and we discovered it. And she turned around and she called me in there and she said, I'm kind of sick in my stomach. And she began to throw up a little bit, kind of brought back a lot of more memories like that. And then she agreed that we're going to go to the ER and we're going to go to the emergency room at Gold Hill, which is kind of separate from the hospital, but still part of the Piedmont family. And we went up, we were starting to go up there, and I moved the car, getting it ready, and she said, "Come back in here." And she was about to pass out, so she said, "Call the ambulance." And when she said that, I knew we were in trouble. So we called the ambulance, they came on out, they checked her blood pressure, and we still wanted to go to Gold Hill. They said, "We can't take her to there, but we can take her to Piedmont." We said, "Well, we'll take her on then." Her blood pressure was 289 over 130. So she was kind of hot. It's down this morning. It's 189 this morning. But they kept her at the Fort Mill Hospital, and that's where she is. And right after church, you have to forgive me, I won't be staying for the meal. I'm going to get in the car and head to Fort Mill and check on her. Josh is with her now, our son. And so we encourage you, keep her in your prayers very much, and pray that we'd all have strength and wisdom. And, we've got all these things going on with her, and I just got over a kidney infection, and my mom is in hospice care at home, and that's a steady drain on us as well. And Beverly's brother, Jack, is not doing very well either. We're expecting any time to get a call about him. But that kind of leads into what I wanted to share with you this morning. About 3 or 4 months ago, all of a sudden, from somewhere, God spoke. And he brought back a song to my mind that Beverly has sung before, and that her brother, Jack Bratton, who was a DJ with WAGY-FM in Gaffney for a long time when you could still understand them. Now they've gone Hispanic. Nobody can understand them. But they were doing the program. He was a disc jockey, a gospel disc jockey, and they blazed across all the eastern seaboard with their power. And Jack had a program on there each night, and of course he worked selling ads and things like that as well. And so Jack was host of that program. It was in the late 60s and early 70s that he did this, and his sign-on for program was a song that Jack recorded with his sister Beverly. It's just a brief 34-second clip. Matt, can you play that?
Friends may come and go, there's a friend that you should know. So
play today anyway. But Lord placed that clip on my heart, and it's going to continue to be the theme of whatever time I have left, is to present Jesus to you. And so I want to present Jesus to you this morning and to share with you the theme of what I'm doing. It deals with an overview, today's message, of what Christ is, who Jesus is. And in the book of Romans in chapter 1, verse 16, Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." This message is to present Jesus to you. Five different characteristics about Jesus. But let's pray together. Father God, I thank you that through all of the troubles and trials we face in this life, you are with us. Sometimes we can't see you at work. Sometimes we can't sense it. But our faith says you're in control. And we are so thankful for that. I ask you to let your presence and your power be known today, not through me, but through the presence of your Holy Spirit, speaking to hearts and lives. And Lord, as we present Jesus, I pray that you might make him real to each of us, that each of us may know without a doubt that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is the Savior of the world, and he's coming back soon. Guide and lead us now as we continue to look in your word, and we pray that Christ would be honored as we present Jesus to the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Jesus is the virgin-born Son of God. No question about it in my mind. He is that virgin-born Son of God. It's attested in the Scriptures in the Old Testament. It's confirmed in the New Testament. But not everybody kind of grasped that. A popular religious personality said in an interview a few years ago that he could neither affirm nor deny the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. It's just kind of hard to believe, you know. He wouldn't do either one of those. He said he could neither preach it nor teach it. He explained the way that he dealt with this issue because he said, "I just don't deal with that." Y'all probably know who I'm talking about, but and I hope you don't listen to the rascal. Devil popped his head out of hell and said that. I'm sorry. When it's something we can't comprehend, often we just don't deny it, or we just don't grasp it. We don't understand it, so we don't deal with it. To ignore the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is to deny Christ's deity, the fact that he is God and man at once. You know, to ignore it is to tantamount to denying that Christ is the Son of God. The real incarnation demands a real virgin birth. In Matthew 1, 18 to 23, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated, 'God with us.'" In Luke chapter 1, verse 34, Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, seeing I know not a man?" I've never had any kind of relations with a man. And the angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that the Holy One who is born to you shall be called the Son of God." The Son of God. an affirmation of his announcement, the angel says, "Now indeed, listen, Elizabeth, your cousin, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And now this is the sixth month for her, who is called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible." Nothing is impossible with God. Amen. The value of the biblical account gives to us as Christians is incalculable. We can't figure out just how much it is. But to the world, it seems improbable. They say, how can that be? You know, we don't try to answer it. We just believe it. You have to just simply believe it. The value of the biblical account to us as Christians is incalculable to us. How do we reconcile this truth with the skeptical world? How can we do it? We can argue till we're blue in the face, and we can't change anybody's mind. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Only the Holy Spirit can change somebody's heart and make them new again and whole. We have to stand firm on the integrity of the Bible. Yet we must realize the burden of proof lies not in our faith, but in the witness of the Holy Spirit to the biblical account. Always, always to realize that. Without the Holy Spirit, you can't prove or disprove the virgin birth. In John 15, 26, Jesus said, "When the Helper, that is the Holy Spirit, comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." Jesus Christ is the virgin-born Son of God. Secondly, to further emphasize that and let it be known to us, he lived a virtuous life, totally virtuous, without any blemish or spot. 1 Peter 2:21 says, "Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth." Even Pilate, the judge, in his trumped up trial, when he's accused of sedition and rebellion, says, "Why? What evil has he done?" He even recognized that Jesus hadn't done anything wrong. It's further attested by Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And the writer to Hebrews says in chapter 9, verse 14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered him without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" In 1 Peter 1, we're reminded in verses 18 and 19, "Know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold for your aimless conduct received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." You know, some people want to talk about Jesus like he's my big brother. He's my good buddy. He's my friend. Yes, Jesus is a friend to us, but he is above all else the sinless Son of God. The sinless Son of God. And we need to realize that, and maybe perhaps we'll honor him more with our lives. He suffered, even though he was the Son of God, sinless in his character and his behavior and everything he did. He suffered a vicious beating and crucifixion. He took what we deserved. Despite Jesus being declared to have no fault by Pilate, he still gave in to the pressure of the high priest. He still gave in to the power of the Sanhedrin and the mob. Trying to placate them, he sent Jesus to be flogged. He was not only beaten with a scourge by an expert torturer, he was humiliated by their mocking laughter. The crown of thorns was fashioned from long spiky vines and placed upon his head and driven into the tender scalp. Many have examined the torture and crucifixion of Christ. from a medical standpoint and found it to be unparalleled to anything imaginable. Crucifixion was the Roman method of execution for anyone, for just about any crime, any non-citizen could be crucified. Its purpose was not only to inflict punishment, but to serve as an example to everyone of what would happen if they broke the law. They made Jesus carry his cross as far as he could humanly. And when he fell, the weight of the cross upon his back, they found another man, Simon of Cyrene, and placed the cross upon him. But Jesus still carried the placard of his accusations, the King of the Jews. As he trudged up the hill to Golgotha, to the hill of Calvary, Jesus struggled. He was weak from loss of blood. He was weak from dehydration, exhaustion. For over 24 hours, he had been awake. He had been beaten and mercilessly mocked. He was crucified. Often, after they nailed them to the cross, they would put ropes up under their arms to hold them up, to keep the nails from pulling through the skin and through the bones. So Jesus was placed upon the cross, and they lifted it up to the edge of the post of the hole that was dug, and with a thud, boom, they dropped it. Every bone in his body shook. Every fiber of his being ached with pain, excruciating pain. And the crowd laughed at him. Not only the physical pain that Jesus suffered, but imagine the emotional and psychological suffering that added immeasurable stress to Jesus. The one who had done nothing wrong was now being tortured. And all of his friends, his closest associates, one of them betrayed him. A man who had walked with him for 3.5 years, who had sat under his teaching, who had watched the miracles, who had seen him feed the 5,000, heal the cripple, make the lame to walk, calm the soul of the tortured, raise the dead even. He goes and betrays him. You ever had a friend stab you in the back? Oh, it hurts. I've had people that hurt me physically, and I appreciated that a lot better because I could see what they were doing. But the ones that behind your back, that betray you and turn you over, oh, the pain of that. That's horrible. That's something you never, ever get over. It's painful. It hurts terribly. All of those whom he considered his friends and his disciples abandoned him. The people who had pledged just a few short hours, "I'll die with you," denied him. And when push came to shove, they fled. One young man was with them. We're told that it was probably Mark. He had just a sheet wrapped around him, and when time came, he left the sheet behind and went streaking. That's just all there was to it. He left, escaped, rather than be taken with Jesus. The ones who did come followed at a distance. Oh, Peter denied even knowing him. His family could only watch in horror at a distance as he suffered. They watched in agony as he suffered and bled and died. Not only was his death vicious, it was vicarious. He was in my place. He knew the Father had turned his back on him. One of the most lamentable cries from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus looked down. He saw the people who had nailed him to the cross. He saw the Jews, the Sanhedrin, and all the high priests and all the lawyers that had conspired against him. And they were laughing and making fun of him. He saw his mother crying and weeping. And he said, why? For these? You crucify me? For this? God turned his back on his own son so he could lay all of our sin on him. Added to the weight of the sin of all creation, and all the ages were laid on him to bear. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus suffered the ultimate rejection, not from the hands and mouths of those who came to save, but from his Father. My God, why? For this? For them? For you? For me? Oh, my. He died in my place. He visibly rose from the dead, though. He was laid in a new tomb, home from rock in the nearby garden. He was quickly prepared with spices by Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. They'd taken him down from the cross gently, wrapped him in cloths. And, you know, it just kind of hit me as I studied this again. They wrapped him in cloths, put the spices on him and everything. And it reminded me of a little baby in a manger in Bethlehem. They wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger. Whew. Wow. That just kind of struck home. He came into this world wrapped in the swaddling cloths of a poor man and woman. And he died, and he was wrapped in the cloths, laden with spices provided by a rich man. You see, Jesus came to a cradle, to a barn, to be born. He came to a cradle to be born for you and for me. A manger is a place where anybody who's willing to go in may go. There are no signs that stop you. There's no people there to say, you can't go in there. In fact, people, you know, the manger, and they call, come here and look at this baby. And then he was laid in a tomb that was sealed and guarded. A new tomb. A large stone was rolled over the entrance, preventing anything or anyone from entering. The chief priests went to Pilate and begged that they put a guard there because they said his disciples are going to steal the body and claim resurrection. Pilate gave them their guard and sealed the tomb. Nobody could enter. The mourning for Jesus was evident in the disciples as they gathered. Each of them was ashamed of running away. Peter was dejected. He had denied him. He was disappointed in himself. All of them watched in horror as their master was betrayed, beaten, and bled on the cross. The ladies who had cared for the Savior were up early that first Sunday morning, that first Easter morning. They prepared some additional spices because they fully expected the stench of rotting flesh to overwhelm them when they got to the tomb. They wondered, how are we going to get in? But they nonetheless prepared, and they went. Imagine their surprise after they traveled the dark streets in the pre-dawn hours to the tomb. They wondered how they were going to get in. They arrived to find the soldiers gone. They had fled. They found the stone already rolled away. She entered the tomb to find the tomb empty at first. She then saw two men sitting in shining clothes, sitting at either end where the body was supposed to be. She turned and came face to face with the man that she thought was the gardener and said, "Where did you take him?" He responded, "Mary." Woohoo! She had a glory fit right there. You know, that's the good thing about it. When you turn, you're looking for Jesus. He calls you by name. He called her by name. Said, "Mary." He later appeared to his disciples. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. He was seen by James and then by all the apostles. And then last of all, seen by me also as one born out of due time. You see, Christ still in the appearance. I mean, he'll show up in your life if you put your trust in him. What a wonderful Savior. Virgin born Son of God. Virtuous life he lived. A vicious beating he suffered. A visible resurrection was his. But thankfully, he will victoriously return and reign. Amen. God in the Old Testament said he, the Savior, would come, and he did. Jesus said he would come again, and you can bet on it, he will. He will. In John 14:3, Jesus promises, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Amen. Jesus said, "I'm coming back. I've got a place ready for you. And when I come back, I'm going to take you to my house." To my house. In Acts 1:11, the angels said to the men as they watched as Jesus was taken up into heaven, he said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." His coming is certain. It's certain. And it will be sudden. Matthew 24:27 says, "For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be." Amen. He's coming. Not only will he return to receive himself the kingdom, but he will also ultimately judge the world, Satan and his minions in the final judgment. Matthew 25:31, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory with all the holy angels with him, then he will sit upon the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" He's coming back and he's going to judge. He's going to return. He's going to reign. We've looked at the virgin birth, his virtuous life, his vicious beating and crucifixion, his vicarious death, his visible resurrection, and victorious return. The question is, what difference should it make in your life and in my life? What difference does that make? Peter gives the answer in 2 Peter 3:14 to Christians. He says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? He says, listen, because Christ did all of this, how does it affect your daily life? What kind of person ought you to be? Selfish? Focused on you? Or focused on those around you who don't know Jesus? Shouldn't we be focused on them? Know where I'm going. Know where my wife's going. And thank God I've been able to see my children come to know Christ. All my grandchildren baptized the last one next Sunday over at Mountain View. Looking forward to it. They've come to know Christ. Even our bonus grandchildren have come to know Christ. What a wonderful statement that is. What about their friends, their families, their future spouses? We look around and we see all these things and it's going to disappear one day. So what really matters? The brick and the mortar? What really matters? Our comfort? Or the souls of those around us? The ones we work with, we go to school with, we meet, the ones who live next door to us. What kind of persons ought we to be? To those who do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, you must remember the words of Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto men once to die. After this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. The question for all of us is, what will you do with Jesus? Will you ignore him? If you do, one day you won't be able to snub him anymore. Because Philippians 2:10 says, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Those in heaven and those on earth. And Revelation 20:15 says this, and anyone not found in the written book of life, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? Do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you do, then praise God. But if you're not sure, in just a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. And I'm going to ask Pastor Dave to stand here, and he's going to receive you. If you want to know about Christ, you want to let Christ into your life and make sure that you know Christ, I invite you to come. Because Jesus cannot be ignored. For Christians, he is our closest friend. I invite you, know Jesus today. I'm glad I had the opportunity to introduce him to you. Let's pray together. Father God, it's not by my words, nor my might, nor my power, but Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we come to you today. And we ask you to convict of sin, righteousness, judgment to come. Any here who do not know you. And for those of us who do know you, Lord, I pray that you might put someone upon our heart that we might pray for them and invite them to come meet this wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray and we ask it. Amen. Brother David.